It's great to be with you again this morning. I can't remember exactly how long ago since I was last here preaching, but it was probably a year or so ago. Someone with a better memory than me might even be able to remember that. But yes, when Ben contacted me a little while back and said he needed someone to fill in this particular weekend, I was quick to say yes, because I have happy memories of coming to Gympie Baptist. I'm not sure how much information has been passed on, because I don't have a copy of the bulletin, the newsletter, so I don't know what Ben has told you about me, but that's okay. That's okay. But I just thought I'd just mention that I'm now retired, but I was a pastor for 32 years, and for 13 of those years I was in the Billawheela Baptist Church. And so, and we have six kids, and so we would drive from Billawheela down to Brisbane regularly, and we would always come through Gympie, and we didn't usually sort of stop in Gympie. We'd keep on going, but the kids always knew that when we got to Gympie, we were nearly home, or that's how they would say. We were nearly there, and it's lovely to see that the church is still alive, and that there's godly people in this town who are faithfully living for Christ in this community. Since my retirement, which is 2 years ago now, and I turned 70 last year, I've been up to Papua New Guinea, and I for 4 months pastored the International Barroco Baptist Church in Port Moresby, and that was a wonderful experience as well too, just to see what God is doing in that thriving city. All right, well, let's just pause for a moment of prayer, and then we'll commence our look at the book of Haggai. Our Father, we thank you once again that we can meet together in this way today. Lord, what a joy it is for us to be able to know you through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus and all that he's done for us through his death and his resurrection and his a living presence today among his people, Lord, that we can sing your praises and lift up that name of Jesus, Lord, in a world which is so full of darkness and sin. And Father, we just pray that that you would help us today to be encouraged in our faith as we seek to live our lives for you and for the glory of Jesus in these days. Amen. How often have you said to yourself, one day I'm going to finish that jigsaw puzzle, or one day I'm going to read that book, or one day I'm going to fix that dripping tap, or one day I'm going to clean out the shed, one day I'm going to give the garden a good makeover, one day I'm going to invite the neighbours over for a barbecue, one day I'm going to join that home group, or whatever the case may be. And if you're like me, you've probably got a list of one-day projects. I'm a bit of a list man. And I can tell you, I've got a couple of lists that relate to those sort of projects. Things that maybe aren't high enough on the list of priorities to get done today, but they've got to be done at some stage. And every now and again, I pull out that list and I look at that list and I feel a little bit guilty. And usually the list gets a bit longer because I add a few more things on, but not too many things get crossed off. In one way, that's the story of our lives. What do they say? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. And there are so many good intentions that we have, but they don't ever quite get addressed, not in the way that they should. Most of the projects, by the way, that are on those to-do lists are good ones. But the thing is that in the busyness of life and all the other things that we have, they just don't make the cut. And so what happens is that they keep getting pushed aside, waiting for maybe that proverbial rainy day that never seems to come. The people of Israel in Haggai's time had a one-day problem. The book of Haggai is not one of the most well-known books in the Bible. The third last book in the Old Testament, only two quite short chapters there. So let's give a little bit of context here. I'll just pretend you're at Bible college for 5 minutes, and this is the sort of stuff that that you'll get taught there. Israel became a very significant nation in the ancient world during the reigns of King David and King Solomon. Both of them reigned for 40 years, and during that time, Israel was one of the, if you kind of put it in these terms, one of the world powers of that day. And yet, after Solomon died, there was a dispute. And what happened was that the 10 northern tribes split from the two southern tribes, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which was based in Jerusalem. And those 10 northern tribes went off and they appointed their own king. And over the next 180 years or so, there were 20 different kings and lots of different dynasties during that period of time. All of those kings were evil men. And then in 722 BC, the Assyrians from the north came down and took the 10 northern tribes away. And many of the people from those northern tribes ended up in Assyria, and the Assyrians sent Assyrian people to live in the northern kingdom of Israel. And they intermarried with the remaining Jews that were there, and they formed the Samaritans. So the northern tribes basically disappeared around 722 BC. But the southern tribes continued to be governed by and led by kings who are in the line of David and Solomon. And there was about 20 of them. The southern kingdom lasted, about another 140 years longer than the northern kingdom. Some of those kings in the southern kingdom were good men, men like Hezekiah and Josiah and those kings, but many of them were evil as well too. And eventually God's patience ran out with the people in the southern kingdom, and he sent an army to attack them. This time it wasn't the Assyrians from the north, it was the Babylonians from the east. And the Babylonians came under Nebuchadnezzar, and they destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the walls of the city, they destroyed the palace, they destroyed the temple, completely destroyed these things. And what they did is they carted off many of those Jews from the southern kingdom across to Babylon. And for 70 years, the Jews were there in Babylon, feeling sorry for themselves. Some of the people who were carted off into captivity in Babylon, and went into exile in Babylon, were men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Ezekiel, those guys. And there they were over in Babylon. And some of you will remember, some of you who were around in the 70s will remember a song that was quite popular back then, "By the Rivers of Babylon. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." That is an exact quote from Psalm 137, verse 1. And it's reflecting on that time in the history of those Jewish people, there weeping as they remembered what life had been like in the glory days. For 70 years, they were in exile. But then one day, a miracle happened. A king from Persia by the name of Cyrus attacked Babylon and defeated them, defeated the mighty Babylonians. And anyway, when Cyrus looked around Babylon, he discovered this group of people here who weren't natives. They'd come from Israel. And he said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "Oh, well, we were taken exile by the Babylonians 70 years ago." He said, "Well, you don't need to stay here. You can go back." But more than that, and you can read about this in the book of Ezra, and in the book of Ezra, it tells us what happened. And Cyrus allowed 50,000 of these Jews who had been in exile to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild their city, rebuild their lives, and especially to rebuild the temple. Cyrus was a religious man. He wasn't a God-fearer, but he respected the religion of the Jews. He said, you go back to Jerusalem and you rebuild your temple. And as well as that, he gave them 5,400 articles which the Babylonians had looted from the temple 70 years earlier. It was a magnificent temple, Solomon's temple. And there were 5,400 articles that had been stolen from the temple. And Cyrus gave them back to them and said, you take them back. You rebuild them. You rebuild your temple there. And more than that, he told the Babylonian people to give them gifts to take with them when they went. So he was very kind to them. This was the mercy of God. When this group of 50,000 Jews arrived back in Jerusalem, they were of course shocked to see this beautiful city of Jerusalem in ruins. But they got to work and they started rebuilding the temple. And over a period of 4 years, they got the foundations of the temple built. And it tells us in Ezra chapter 3 that they had a very special day of celebration to mark the completion of the foundations. So far, so good. But then troubles began. And some of the older priests and Levites who had actually seen the former temple with their own eyes, that this is the one that Solomon had built, they became quite discouraged and despondent because they realized that this new temple that they were going to rebuild was going to be nothing like the original one. And as well as that, some of the neighboring people, the non-Jews who lived around about them, started causing troubles and making life very difficult for them. And so as a result of that kind of opposition and the discouragement that came with it, work on rebuilding the temple completely stopped. And that's the way it was for the next 15 years. So for 15 years, no work was done on the temple. All it was just a slab, the foundations, nothing more. It was still on their to-do list, by the way. But they'd lost interest in rebuilding the temple. And so they started devoting their energies to other things, and particularly building their own homes. And so this project, which God had really wanted them to do, and which King Cyrus, the Persian king, had wanted them to do, was completely neglected. And now this is where Haggai comes in. Often, when you read the Old Testament, especially the latter part of the Old Testament, where we read the prophetic books there, it was the job of the prophets to go to the people, to go to God's people, and to deliver them a warning or a rebuke, to tell them to face the truth about the way that they are living, to urge them to repent and to get right with God. And that's what we see happening here. So if you've got your Bibles with you, can you please open them up? Otherwise, you might see some of the references coming up on the overhead. Let me read verses 1 to 5 again. In the second year of King Darius, now Darius was another one of these Medo-Persian kings, later on from Cyrus. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. God speaks to Haggai and he says in effect, Haggai, what's going on here? Why is my house, my temple, just a slab? Why are the people procrastinating? Go to them and ask them this. What are your priorities? They started with good intentions. They got the slab down. But when the going got tough, they gave up and they turned their attention to other things. Look at verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? It seems that they were actually living in quite fancy homes by this stage. Panelled houses. What did this say about how they felt about God? What does this say about their priorities? Where God fitted into those priorities? If there's no temple, then there's no worship. That's the way it was back in the Old Testament times. It's interesting in verse 5 to notice that God refers to himself as the Lord Almighty. In the ESV translation, which was read to us a little earlier there, it's called the Lord of Hosts. The translators obviously sort of had to try and work out what word they were going to use for the name of God in this particular case here. But in the NIV, it actually says the Lord Almighty. And in these two chapters of Haggai, 14 times God is referred to as the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. The way that the people were living was an obvious reflection of their priorities, and particularly where God fitted into those priorities. God wanted them to give him the respect that he deserved as the Lord Almighty. And yet, the way that they had neglected their work on the temple and focused on their own homes and other things showed quite clearly that he wasn't particularly high on their to-do list. I wonder what God would say to us today about our priorities when he looks at how we are living. The way that we use our time, the way that we use our money, the kind of lifestyle we live. How do they reflect where God comes on our to-do list? But anyway, Haggai's message didn't stop there. He had another question for them. And the second question was this: where are those priorities taking you? Look at verses 6 and 7. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Look at verse 9. You expected much but see it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Take a serious look at yourselves. That's what God is saying. Face the truth about the choices that you're making. That's what he's saying. He's saying you're struggling to make a living. You're going backwards. The seasons are bad. The crops are failing. Nothing you try seems to be working. It's as though you're putting money into wallets that have got holes in them and the money is just disappearing. Give careful thought to your ways. That's what God is saying to the people through Haggai the prophet. The more they got caught up living for themselves, the less and less they had to show for their efforts. And as a result, God was withholding his blessing from them. And God's message to them through Haggai was clear. He says, don't you realize that you've been pushing me aside, you've been neglecting me, and all your effort is getting you nowhere. Stop. Give careful thought to your ways. Would God ever say something like that to us? Well, what happened next was that Haggai threw down a challenge. And the challenge was this: it's time to get right with God. It's time to get right with God. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. It was time for action. No more procrastinating, no more excuses, no more IOUs to God. You know, one day, God, I'll get around to it. God just wanted them to obey him. Simple, straightforward obedience, that's what he wanted. And that's what happened. But look closely at verse 12. I've just read it, but let's read it again. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Not only did the people obey the Lord, but it tells us there that they feared the Lord. It's as though there was this whole new awareness of God, his holiness, his majesty, his authority, his power. They had come to have a fresh encounter of who God really was. You know, when we have that holy fear of God, it humbles us. It stops us in our tracks and makes us realize who we are dealing with here. And as a result of that, it is so much easier for us to then obey him. Obeying God is linked with the fear of God. Do we realize that one day we're going to have to stand before this God and give an account of how we have lived our lives? Because when we realize, and that is front and center in our thinking, it makes a difference to the way that we live our lives day by day. There's a great need, I think, today for this kind of fear among Christians. We can be so casual towards God, and yet he is the Lord Almighty, the way that Haggai describes God. We can so easily forget who God is and forget that he is the sovereign Lord of all. He is king over every detail of life and of our lives. And when we truly submit to him as Lord, it makes a massive difference then to our priorities and how we live each day. God is no longer just an item on our to-do list. Well, let's look now at verse 13, because we see here what happened when the people got right with God. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the people of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Firstly, it tells us there in verse 13 that God spoke to them, and his first word was this: I am with you, declares the Lord. But then it goes on and tells us in verse 14 there that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the people. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole community. That must have really been something. This wave of spiritual zeal and fervor started spreading through the whole community, motivating them to get to work on rebuilding that temple. In a way, you could say it's probably a kind of like a spiritual revival that was taking place among the people. God stirring up the spirit of the people. He was with them. And so they got to work. And they went up to the mountains and they chopped down the trees for timber and they restarted the work of building the temple. The wonderful thing, however, is that they weren't alone in this. God himself was with them. God himself was getting involved. If we go to chapter 2, let's pick it up at verse 4. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. You just think again of what God is saying to you. Be strong. Take courage. I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. My spirit remains among you. Don't fear. I am with you. And then in verses 6 and 7, God promises to fill this new temple with his glory. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Can you imagine what that must have been like? When the people got right with God, he got personally involved with them. He became a key player in this whole project. And within 4 years, it tells us in the book of Ezra, that temple was completed. The sad thing, however, is that they wasted 15 years when they had put God on hold, when they had put that whole temple project on hold. When we read through the Old Testament books like the book of Haggai, of course, we read these books through our New Testament lenses, all right? We look back to what was happening 500 years before Christ, all right? And so, when we read the book of Haggai, I guess we read it a little bit differently than maybe the people in those days. And we're reading from a very fortunate vantage point, by the way, because we now have the gospel. We now have Christ. But a little book like Haggai is just as relevant to us today as it was to the hearers back then. We just have to work a little bit harder to apply the message of Haggai back 500 years before Christ. We just have to then work a bit hard to apply that message to us in the 21st century. And I want us to do that now, just for the next 10 minutes or so. I wonder what God might be saying to us today through this passage, especially about our priorities. As I said before, Haggai is only two fairly short chapters. But four times in these chapters we read these words. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. We live busy lives. We get stressed. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by all the competing demands and responsibilities that we have to carry. We struggle to get the right balance between work and life. Or perhaps, I should say, church and work and life, for those of us who are Christians. We struggle to try and get that balance right. And it's very easy, if we're not careful, for God to get pushed to one side. And what Haggai is saying to us today, I believe, is that we need to be very honest with ourselves. And there are times when we need to stop and to check our priorities and to give careful thought to our ways and make sure that we are giving God his rightful place in our hearts and our lives, as we seek to live them day by day in the 21st century. Young people, is Jesus truly Lord of your life? Where does he fit in your plans for the future? What about your career goals? What about your relationships? What about questions about who you're going to marry? Is Jesus Lord over those sorts of decisions? Married couples. Perhaps you're busy building the nest. Life's good. You're enjoying the pleasures of married life. But is Jesus Christ occupying that central place in your marriage relationship? Those of you with families, family life can be tough. I know, I've been there. I've raised 6 children. You're trying to get ahead at work, but you're also on the career treadmill. You've got a mortgage to pay, and you've got a growing number of mouths to feed, and you've then got to clothe them, and then you've got to educate them. And then the pastor comes along and says, will you take on this particular role at church? I mean, it can be quite overwhelming and sometimes even depressing. Trying to work out where God fits into life, then it's like that. But the Lord still wants to be central in your family. The Lord wants to be central in your parenting and in all the other aspects of your life, even when you're going through this stage. As a pastor, I can say I've seen many, many men and women who have wasted 10 to 15 years of their life parking God to one side when they caught up in all the other things that are important. It's very easy, you know, when you're in that stage of life to think to yourself, well, one day things will be different. One day things will be better. One day I'll be able to make up for lost time. One day I'll have more time for God and for ministry and those sorts of things. Oh, the one day syndrome can be such a curse. And then one day we think to ourselves, but there isn't much joy in my life. It's just plain hard work. Maybe it's time to stop and to give careful thought to your ways. What about your financial priorities? This is a tricky but a very important area that can create all sorts of challenges for Christians. The world around us keeps telling us what kind of lifestyle we simply have to be happy. And it's about houses and cars and designer clothes and options for the kids' schooling and investments that are going to make our future secure, and overseas holidays and restaurant meals and how many cups of fancy coffee we have a day to survive. But where does God fit into all this? Where does God fit into our finances? Are we being wise and godly in our decision making? Are we giving God our first fruits? In the book of Malachi, which is only 2 books on from Haggai, you know, God actually throws out the challenge to the people. He says, test me in this and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and provide for you, but you put me first. Give me the first fruits of your crops. Are we giving regularly and faithfully and generously to the Lord's work? I think how we give is one of the most sensitive indicators of where God actually fits in our priorities. It's a kind of a statement about how we see our relationship with God. And then there's the whole area of church and our involvement in church, which is another test of our priorities. Today we don't have to build a temple. We, who are Christians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't dwell in a fancy building. Not these days. He dwells in the hearts and the lives of his people. But the physical expression of God's temple today, here in Gympie, is people like you. You are the temple, God's temple here in this town. Are you helping to build God's people here in the church at Gympie? Are you using your gifts to bless other people? Are you helping the ministries of this church to grow and to flourish and for the witness of this church in this town to become stronger by getting involved in it? Or are you too busy to get involved? Because if so, it might be time now for you to stop and to check your priorities. It takes time to become involved in ministry in the church. You have to say no to some things in order to say yes to other things. That's a priority thing. But that applies to all ministry. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what stage of life. I just wonder whether there might be something here at Gympie Baptist that God wants you to do for him through this church and the ministries of this church in 2023. It's a question that you need to ask yourself, especially as we commence a new year. Friends, procrastination is a real stumbling block for many Christians. It's not that we reject God, but it's just that we don't take him as seriously as we should. There are other things in life which become more important, and we find excuses to make God wait. One day, God, I'm going to have more time. One day when the career is established. One day when the kids are older. One day when the house is paid off and we've got our heads above water. But God says, I want you to put me first now. I want you to put me first today. We need to be careful that we're not like the Israelites who it took them 15 years to wake up and one day realize and admit to themselves that they're actually worse off because they hadn't given God his rightful place. And it's sad to think that we could be missing out on God's best for us and not even realize it because we're so caught up in ourselves. It may even be that we've lost that holy fear of God. We need to recapture that sense of who God is. A great God, a wonderful God, but also a powerful God who will one day be our judge. A God who loves us dearly and tenderly, but also he loves us so much that sometimes he disciplines us in order to pull us into line. And what he's saying today is, I want you to give me that rightful place in your heart. And I want to fill your life with joy. And I want to come along and join with you and get involved with you to stir up my spirit within you in order that you might be able to accomplish the things that are on my list for you to do for me. To live for God is the greatest privilege any Christian can have. So sad part is that so often we choose not to give him his rightful place in our thoughts and plans. I'm sure that many of you will be able to quote Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does it go on to say? And all these things, that's right, and all these things will be given to you as well. We sometimes forget the second half of that verse, but it's a promise. Put me first, I'll look after the basics of life. You can trust me to do that. What you're going to eat and drink and wear and those sorts of things. But are we consciously seeking Christ and God's kingdom first? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is he the priority in our hearts and in our worship? Are we reading our Bibles? How's our prayer life? Is the sweetness of the fruit of the Spirit becoming more and more evident in our lives? Is our witness for Christ becoming more convincing? Are we giving ourselves and our money generously to God's work, especially as our finances allow? I think that what Haggai is saying to us today is that it's time for us to ask ourselves those sorts of questions, hard questions. But there's one more challenge which I believe comes from this passage. And it's a challenge for anyone who is still undecided about where they stand with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know you people well enough to know where any of you actually stand with Christ. But usually when I speak in other churches, there are at least some people in the congregation who at that particular moment are still weighing up where they stand with the Lord. And if you're in that category this morning, can I urge you to decide today that you're not going to make God wait any longer? You know, there are people who say, one day I'll get around to making up my mind about questions about God and Jesus and Christianity. One day when I've got more time to think about it, you know, they say, oh, you know, you don't want to rush these matters, do you? It's an important decision, I've got to get it right, give me time. There are people who say, one day when I've had a bit more fun in my life, I'll start getting serious about God. One day when I'm older and I have to think about what happens after you die, maybe then I'll sit down and think about these questions. Friends, procrastination in these matters might cost you eternity. You never know when it might be too late. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 4:7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God is speaking today and he's saying, come to me. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago, and he has done everything that is necessary for you to be forgiven of your sins. And today he's inviting you to turn from that sin and to put your trust in him and to receive him as your Saviour and your Lord and your friend forever. This message is a message which is relevant for everyone of us. Those who have been Christians all their lives, or many, many, many years, those who are young Christians, those who are still not yet Christians. But the message is, give careful thought to your ways and do something about it today. Everyone has a personal agenda. Where does God fit into that agenda? Friends, do your priorities need some sorting out today? And I think if God is speaking to you, can I urge you to do something about it and to do it as a matter of urgency? Don't say to him one day. Decide today to do something about it. Give careful thought to your ways. And then having given that careful thought, then take whatever action is necessary in order to be obedient to what God is saying. I don't know whether you're into New Year resolutions, but if so, maybe this morning is a bit of a timely nudge for you as you think about how you're going to live your life in 2023. But it is my prayer that that as you reset your relationship with God, that like the Israelites, you'll suddenly become more aware of the presence of God and his presence with you. I will be with you, God said to the Israelites when they started work on that temple. And God stirred up his spirit within those people's lives. And God wants to do that today among us and to stir up his spirit within us and to give us a new strength and a new vitality and a new joy to live our lives for him. But it will begin when we give him his rightful place, the first place in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we just want to confess this morning that in so many ways we struggle to get our priorities right. All sorts of things, often worthy things, even important things, push you aside and prevent you, Lord, from having your rightful place in our hearts. Oh, Father, we pray this morning that you will forgive us. Give us, Lord, a holy fear that we might realise, Lord, who you are. We might realise, Lord, afresh all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And how, Lord, you are calling us once again today to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and allow you to take care of everything else in our lives. Oh, Father, keep us from making excuses. Keep us from procrastinating. And also keep us, Lord, from missing out on your blessing in our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be able to trust you and to allow you, Lord, to take care of all those other aspects of our lives that are going to be affected when we put you first. But Lord, we also pray this morning for anybody here who has been putting off your invitation to receive Christ. Oh Father, we pray that today they might get a little glimpse, Lord, of the glory of who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. Oh Lord, that they might repent of their sin and in obedience commit their lives totally to Jesus. May this be the beginning of a wonderful new chapter in their lives. Thank you once again, Lord, that you're a God who speaks and speaks through your word. And Lord, we have heard your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, your blessing upon that word as it applies to us today. Thank you for being with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.